Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for being with us today here at Abounding Grace. We're continuing in our study of Romans chapter 9. And let me say, this is a very complex and challenging section of Scripture, one that our minds cannot fully grasp or understand. I think that's part of the challenge and something we need to remember as we approach a passage like this. We think we have to understand everything and make a connection and connect the dots and fully understand all that the Lord is doing, and it simply is not possible. There are things we just accept and believe by faith, right? I mean, by faith, I believe the Word of God founded in the whole world, everything that came to be just from that Word. So here we come to such a passage in Romans chapter 9. We believe it, the Bible teaches it, it doesn't mean that I fully understand all of this. But in verse 11, we read this statement, "For the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated." Now, these are very strong words, and Paul is going on here, what he's describing, and remember the whole context of this is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they're not all Israel who's of Israel. He wants to explain that the promises of God are fulfilled and are directed to the elect. But remember, it's not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who truly believe in Jesus Christ are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying those promises come, and here that's outlined, to those whom the Lord has elected to receive these promises. Now he sets this example before us, Jacob and Esau. The children weren't born, he says. They haven't done any good or evil, that his purpose according to election might stand. The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now, these words have been twisted, and people have tried to explain away the implications of these verses, but they really are just very clear. What do we know when we outline this? They were twins. Jacob and Esau were twins, nothing different, equal before God in their natures, no one more deserving of the promise. But second, if you remember, Esau came out first, and Jacob clenched on and held to the ankle of Esau. And what this means is that according to the normal standard, he should have received the highest blessing. Esau should have been the child of promise. But in this important distinction between the two, God, we see his act of choosing here and reversing this, choosing the one who came out second. Third, notice this was done before it says they were born. How else do we understand that? We need to meditate upon this a bit. The children, before they were even born, before they were living and breathing, before they had done any good or evil, we read that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? The only answer given here is that his purpose and election might stand. Jacob was loved because he was a chosen child of the promise. He was of the covenant seed of Abraham, and he was an heir according to that promise, and God knew him and loved him from all eternity. Jacob received from God a love unto salvation, but Esau was hated. Why? It's always in view to sin. Always in view to sin. This does not mean to love less. People tried to explain it that way. The Greek word for hate here means to despise or disregard. This whole phrase brings the sense of rejection of Esau. Now, immediately, we have to say that when God emphatically tells us here that his election took place before the children were born, or before even their good or evil actions are in view, there simply is no possibility for it to have been so based on foreseen works or foreseen choosing of God. It's not possible for him to have said, "Oh, well, I'll look down and see who will choose me, then I will choose them." I mean, that's how people try to explain away this passage. That teaching goes entirely against Paul's point here, that nothing is in view when God did this, before the children were born or had done anything good or evil. God didn't look at their actions of choosing and then based his decision upon that. Why? Because he's looking at a sinful lump of clay. There was nothing good to see. This was purely dependent upon his sovereign choice. I know so many say, well, too many of these reformed people are caught up in this election thing, but we have to say that it's a very important issue because Scripture is so clear about it. Romans 9 here is clear, not to mention all the other clear affirmations of predestination. We must simply bow before it in humble submission, realizing that all the praise is to be to God alone for our salvation, nothing to us. That's why it's so troubling when I hear people explain election is an act of both God and man. I remember in Southern California, when I used to live down there, one radio, very popular radio Bible teacher explained it as God reaching down and man reaching up as they join hands. So in other words, God only helps those who help themselves. In other words, if you build it, he will come. I've actually heard that. Now, my friends, here we've come to one of the most challenging passages in all the Bible. And remember what Peter said at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. So he's saying Paul wrote many things that were hard to understand. Here it is. If there's anything that was hard to understand that Paul wrote, we've come to it in Romans chapter 9. But then listen to what he said, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So they twist these verses to mean something different than what Paul had originally said. Yes, it's hard to understand. And let me say, our minds cannot fully grasp this. Esau was responsible for his actions, wasn't he? The issue on judgment day will not be for Esau, well, God, you just didn't elect me. The issue will be that he did not believe in Christ. He did not believe in Jesus. And so don't try to rationalize and figure this out, because we can't. Every major doctrine in the Bible, major doctrine, ends in paradox, things that we can't reconcile. I mean, just like we can't reconcile the Trinity in our minds, how God is one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, we can't fully understand or rationalize that. We humbly bow before God's revelation, his almighty wisdom, and we bow before the fact that he always does what is right and just and good and pure. But Paul drives his point home so clear by the fact that Jacob was chosen before the foundation of the world without any works in view, and he answers the first objection he raised. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect because so many reject Jesus. It is taking effect in those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. The second objection that Paul raises here is outlined here in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Now, Paul here expresses the most almost frustration that proud man can't simply bow before the truth of God's word. Immediately, he raises all sorts of objections and counterarguments against this truth. I mean, that's exactly what Paul says here. I guess it tells us that we're rightly understanding the scriptures when the same arguments that are generally brought out against the truth of predestination and election are the same arguments that Paul addresses in this text. Eternal predestination is so unreasonable to the natural man's mind that the more they examine the implications of it, the more bold they grow in speaking out against it. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. He knows that when we hear this teaching, the first thing that will come into our mind is, God is unrighteous. The apostle knew that immediately this would enter the mind when we hear of the doctrine of predestination. The complaint arises that it just seems unjust that God would save one and reprobate another as he passes them by. Paul sharply rebukes this blasphemy of considering God unrighteous by demonstrating what God said to Moses. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So when it comes down to God's electing power, he says, I will be merciful to whom I want to be merciful. In short, I'm God and you're not. God can do whatever he desires, and yet he is never unrighteous. It's important to say that really all of life, my friends, all of life is election in some degree. You know, as one pastor said, some children are born with a full breast of milk to feed on and some with none. Just look at the different nations of this world. We see that. Election is a fact of life. And so he concludes this and he keeps going. He says, so then it's not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You see, we're only dependent upon the mercy of God. And so, again, the plea always when we come to this doctrine is not, are you elect, are you elect, are you elect? No, the issue is, do you believe and have you rested in true faith in Jesus alone? That will bear a life of fruits that shows that God has elected you, that we might then live to his praise and honor and glory, the very thing we were created to do. The Apostle Paul assured his Ephesian hearers that he, in all of the time that he had been with them, did not hold back from bringing to them the whole counsel of God, all the teachings of Scripture, not avoiding those things that are difficult and hard to understand. And we must do that too, if we're going to be honest to the Lord and really receive his word in true faith. Today and this past week, we've looked at something very challenging. It's very humbling too. But it is precisely in our love for the truth that shows our love for God. Will we hear him? Join us this Sunday for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., where he proclaims his counsel through the servant that he is called to preach his word. We will preach that word to you in season and out of season at the Linden United Reformed Church. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Have a wonderful day. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.